Let me invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, the fourth chapter, Mark chapter 4. We're going to be focusing this morning on verses 21 through 25 of the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Eric Weyenmayer is blind, yet on May 25th, 2001, he reached the peak of Mount Everest. Hear that again. He's blind, and yet he was able to scale the peak of Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the world. Suffering from a degenerative eye disease, he lost his sight when he was 13, but that did not stop him. On a mountain where 90% of climbers never make it to the top, in fact, many have died trying over many years, Eric succeeded, in large measure because he listened well. He listened to the little bell tied to the back of the climber in front of him so he would know what direction to go. He listened to the voice of teammates who would shout back to him, "Death fall 2 feet to your right," so he would know what direction not to go. He listened to the sound of his pick jabbing the ice so he would know whether the ice was safe to cross. Among other things, this story is an excellent reminder that when we make a perilous journey, which life often is, listening well can make all the difference. That's the point that Jesus is making here in the passage that we look at together this morning. Follow along with me as I read Mark 4, verses 21 through 25. "And he being Jesus, said to them, 'Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And he said to them, 'Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" There are three words that highlight what we need to see, what we need to understand from these verses this morning. And I'll give them to you now before I unpack them. The first word is revelation. Not revelations, but revelation. The second is reception. And the third is reward. Revelation, reception, and reward. First of all, the word revelation. What does Jesus say initially? He says, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket, under a bed, and not on a stand?" Now, Jesus is following up his parable of the sower or the parable of the soils with this question. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket, under a bed, and not on a stand? Obviously, lamps are meant to do what? To give light. And they cannot do their job if they are hidden away. Jesus is saying something here about revelation, about the fact that he has come to reveal something to these people. What we see here and throughout Scripture is that God is a God who makes himself known, his will and his ways. Otherwise, we would be like those who grope in the darkness, those who try to know who God is, but they're really just making it up as they go along. The concept of a lamp is a reminder to us that unless God provides knowledge for us, unless he gives us light about who he is and what he requires of us, we will remain in the dark. And on our own, we are in the dark. We encounter people who are still in the dark. And the reason why we send missionaries around the world is so that they can take the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, to the world. As I said, God is a revealing God. He has been revealing himself. His will and His ways in various ways throughout history. And now He has sent Jesus to reveal Himself perfectly. What was hidden before in terms of knowing the true and living God has now been made known in various ways. First of all, God reveals Himself in creation. In creation. We see this in Psalm 19, the opening verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, God has revealed Himself, the fact that He is in creation. He goes on, He says, in them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. In other words, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, mankind is without excuse because there is no place where God has not given Himself a witness to His existence. We are without excuse if we reject the knowledge of the fact that there is a God. And yet, we need greater revelation, and God has provided that. The rest of Psalm 19 speaks of God's revealing Himself through His Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, to keep them, in keeping them, there is great reward. God reveals Himself in creation. He reveals Himself more clearly in His Word. As we read in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But the Lord promised greater revelation, a greater light, if you will. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, one of the great Advent passages that we read this, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And then later in verses 6 and 7, He specifically talks about this one who will bring the light. The one, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Speaking of the coming of the Messiah, who we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John's gospel, the first chapter, John speaks of Jesus being the light. If you want to turn there, you'll probably beat me. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then he goes on to talk about the Word, who that Word was, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know him as Jesus. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Excuse me, the light of life. When Jesus said, what's the point of a lamp? It's not to hide it. It's to put it on a stand so that it can do its job. He was talking about the fact he had come. He had come to complete God's revelation of himself. He had come to reveal to all who have eyes to see and ears to hear what God is like and what he requires of us. And God had been progressively revealing more and more about himself, who he was and what he required, and now he brings it to fruition in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a speaking God, and he speaks infallibly in the person of his Son, and we have this revelation in the Word of God, in the Bible. So then, Jesus has something to say about what we hear or how we hear as he speaks to us, bringing God's light to us. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. He's speaking about not just revelation, but reception. How we receive the word and what we do with it. Are we receptive to the word of God? Are we receptive to the living word of God as well as the written word of God? Did you hear about the three friends who went deer hunting? There was a doctor, a lawyer, and a preacher. So they went out hunting. As they went out, they came upon a big buck. So immediately they all fired simultaneously. Immediately the buck dropped to the ground, and all three rushed up to see how big it was and to try to figure out who shot it. But upon reaching it, they couldn't figure out which one of them had actually killed the deer. So a heated debate ensued. And in a few minutes, a game officer came by and asked what the problem was, what was going on. The doctor told him that they were debating who shot the buck among the three of them. The officer took a look at the buck and within a few seconds said with a lot of confidence, it's obvious, the preacher shot the buck. But they all wondered, how could you figure that out so quickly? He said, easy. The bullet went in one ear and out the other. I am sure that that's how Jesus felt sometimes as he spoke, not only to the crowds, but also to his own disciples. And it's why he emphasizes the importance of hearing well, of paying attention to what you hear. Literally, what he says is, watch what you hear, which sounds a little contradictory since we watch with our eyes and hear with our ears. But really, what he means is, pay attention to what you hear, which is what the ESV says. It captures the meaning. So when God speaks, whether it's through creation or scripture, and certainly in and through his Son, we need to pay attention. God is a speaking God, and he has given us his last word in and through his Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God has finished his speaking, in a sense. Now, he's still speaking, but he's not giving new revelation. He is speaking through the revelation he has given to us in his word. This is why, in what is generally considered to be the Apostle Paul's last letters, his two letters to Timothy, the pastoral epistles or letters, or 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they're considered to be his last writings. So what does Paul emphasize in these letters again and again and again? It's not miracles. It's not visions. It's not dreams. It's God's infallible written word. If you doubt that, write these down and then later on investigate. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the whole chapter. Notice the emphasis. There's an emphasis on Timothy's life, but there's also a great emphasis on his teaching the word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all of it, again, which concludes with these well-known words, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, may be adequate, completely equipped for every good work. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So if you didn't get those, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3, the whole chapter, and then 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. And there, throughout both of those letters, you'll see again and again the emphasis on Timothy giving attention to preaching, to teaching God's word. Why? Because that's how we know God. That's where we find the gospel. That's where we find God's will and his ways. So, since we are commanded by Jesus to pay attention to what we hear, let me suggest a few ways to receive the word, to receive the light of the lamp of God's word to us. Whether it's during a gathered worship at church or listening to a live stream, whether it be the video or the audio, taking part in a small group study, or even in your personal Bible reading and study. Four suggestions. These are not exhaustive, but they will be helpful to you. Just a moment. The first suggestion is preparation. Preparation. Prepare to hear the word or to study the word, especially through prayer. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things, wondrous things out of your word. Lord, enable me to not only see what's there, but to understand and to apply your truth to my life. And can I just say one word about, another word about preparation when it comes to hearing during a worship service like this, whether it's live stream or whether you're actually gathered? A night's sleep, a good night's sleep is also helpful. Go to bed on time the night before. So, preparation. But secondly is expectation. Do you come asking and expecting the Holy Spirit to help you to understand and apply the truth? Do you come expecting to hear something worth your time? Do you enter into reading and studying God's word, expecting the Lord by his Spirit to speak to you through his word? In addition to preparation, there needs to be expectation, maybe anticipation of God speaking to us. The third is participation. Don't be merely a receiver, but get involved. Take notes. Compare references. Be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, who received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that was of the Apostle Paul's preaching. Participation. Do some work. Searching God's word, studying God's word. thinking about God's Word, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And then fourth and finally, application. Application. How should this affect your life? Now, notice, application comes after preparation, expectation, and participation. We don't go from simply reading or hearing to saying, okay, what do I do? We want to make sure that we fully understand what God is saying in His Word. What is God saying generally, what He said to those first hearers, but also now, what is the application for us? How should this be applied to my life? Remember, we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. That's what we read in James 1, 22. Our attitude and our approach to hearing the Word will have consequences for our lives. How we receive the Word will make a difference. And that's what Jesus indicates. And that's what I'm trying to capture with the word reward. Notice Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What did Jesus mean by what he says? Well, he meant that our attitude to God's revelation, our approach to it, will result either in our benefit or our harm. It will either result in a blessing or a cursing, salvation or condemnation, depending upon how we receive the word, whether or not we receive it, what we do with it. Listen to John MacArthur's comments. Whoever has refers to those who believe. He's referring to what Jesus says here about, for to the one who has, more will be given. He says, whoever has refers to those who believe. Those who have been sovereignly given the gift of eternal life, received by trust in Jesus Christ. These are the true citizens of the kingdom who have received the King. And whoever accepts salvation from God, to him shall more be given. The person who accepts the true light will receive still further light as he grows in obedience and maturity in the Lord. To the believer who lives up to the light he has in Christ, more and more light will continually be given until he shall have an abundance. But the fate of the unbeliever is just the opposite. Because of his unbelief, he does not have salvation, and therefore even what light of God's truth he has shall be taken away from him. Many thousands of people heard Jesus teach and saw him perform miraculous signs as evidence of his divine messiahship. But most of them did not recognize him as Lord or receive him as Savior. They were exposed to God incarnate, and yet they rejected him, either by direct opposition or by indifferent neglect. They said no to the King, and because they refused to receive the divine light that shined on them, they drifted deeper and deeper into spiritual darkness. To this day, no people on earth are more religiously disoriented than Jews. They were called to be God's people, given His promises, His covenants, His laws, and His immeasurable blessings. They were even sent His only Son as one of their own people to teach, heal, comfort, redeem, and deliver them. But they would not have Him rule over them. Luke 19:14. Because they rejected God's perfect light, even the light they had went out, and everything in their religion lost its true meaning. The temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, and with it, the priesthood and the sacrifices. The ceremonial and sacrificial requirements of the covenant with God could no longer be met. But since that time, Jews have continued to follow various aspects of their ancient religion, without prophets, priests, kings, temple, or sacrifices. Even those who call themselves Orthodox believe and practice only a small part of what their own scripture teaches and commands. The conservative and reformed branches of Judaism believe and practice even less. Most Jews do not even try to make sense out of most of the Old Testament. For most, all that is left is a non-religious tradition. He adds this: all men are either progressing or regressing spiritually. No person remains static in his relationship to God. The longer a person knows and is faithful to Christ, the more his Lord is faithful to reveal his truth and power. The longer a person rejects the knowledge of God he has, whether much or little, the less of God's truth he will understand. Willful human rejection leads to divine judicial rejection. When a man says no to God, God says no to that person. God confirms men in their stubbornness and blinds them with their own chains of unbelief. Pastor and author John Piper has a daily devotional titled Solid Joys. And in the devotional for March 23rd, we find this. He quotes 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He writes, I am amazed at the power that the Bible attributes to knowledge. Listen again to 2 Peter 1:3. God's divine power has granted all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Literally, all the power available from God to live and be godly comes through knowledge. Amazing. What a premium we should put on doctrine and instruction in the scriptures. Life and godliness are at stake. Not that knowing guarantees godliness, it doesn't. But, listen to this, it seems that ignorance guarantees ungodliness. Because Peter says, the divine power that leads to godliness is given through the knowledge of God. God is a revealing God. He has revealed himself in creation, in his word supremely, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we receiving that knowledge? What are we doing? Are we paying attention to what we hear from God through his word? See, the thing is, all men are either progressing or regressing spiritually. And ignorance guarantees ungodliness. What makes the difference? How you hear God's word. Are you watching what you hear? That is, are you paying close attention to it, preparing for it, expecting, anticipating something, participating in it, in looking at it, studying it for yourself? Are you applying it to your life? You see, the goal of this kind of hearing is believing, trusting in Christ as Savior, and following him as Lord. And not only is that the goal, but it's also the evidence. One of the clearest evidences that we have believed and are trusting is a continual hungering for more. More of Christ, more of his word, more growth in Christ-likeness with the resulting progress in obeying him. Don't let the truth go in one ear and out the other. Listening well makes all the difference. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, we stand in awe when we consider that you would have been just, you would have been perfectly righteous, and turning your back on mankind because of Adam and Eve's rebellion against your righteous rule. And because, Lord, we continue as their children to reject you, to rebel, to seek to desire to go our own way. Lord, we stand in awe that you pursue us, that you have, at great cost to yourself, the one who was offended, the one who was sinned against, Lord, you have borne in your own self through your Son, Jesus, our sins. You have forgiven. You have atoned for our sins. And we stand right with you through faith in Christ. Lord, we are in awe of that. And our desire, Lord, the only appropriate response is repent and put our faith in you and to continue to hunger and thirst for your righteousness, which comes to us through Christ. And Lord, we know that it is through knowledge of you in and through your word that we make progress in Christ's likeness. So Father, we pray. We pray, Lord, that you would truly give us ears to hear, that you would indeed help us to watch what we hear, to pay attention, to give ourselves completely to hearing, to studying, to knowing, to obeying your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.